Well, it's good to be back. I see a few new faces and a few faces I haven't seen in a while. So, we've been away on holidays for a little bit, been up to camp a bunch of times, doing lots of driving. Some of our students are up there on waterfront and doing some other stuff. Kids have been going to camp. Some are up there this week, too, up at Mishawa. A bunch of other people over at Stainer. I've heard some people going to Fair Havens and some other places. So hopefully you're having a good summer. And apparently, lots happen when I go away. So congrats to David and Caitlin got engaged. So, and John Dom and Julia Meyer got engaged. And Daryl and Celeste had a baby, and Zion's here, and so that's great. Those are three of the worst golf claps I've ever heard. That was good. But it's good that we're clapping. That's great. So lots happening in our church family, and it's so great. And thanks so much to John and Robin and Eric and Pat Carlson for preaching while I was away. We've been looking at major lessons for minor prophets, and thanks to the many of you who caught the spelling mistake that I think we fixed this week in our title slides and stuff like that. But we've been trying to pull out some lessons that we might not normally look at in some of the smaller prophetic books in the Old Testament. And a few weeks ago, we were looking at the book of Amos, and specifically the issue of worship. And I asked a question at the end of service that a lot of people engaged with, even our kids. And here was the question. Here's how you answer. What keeps us from fully engaging in worship? And here's how you answered. Fear, distractions, apathy, cost, pride, self-consciousness, hard-heartedness, self-absorbed, excitement, time, priority, judgment, no real relationship with God, superficial desires, and lack of listening. And so those are great answers. And so today, I want to look at the flip side of that, because that's good to recognize that sometimes we come and we have some of these things, and it keeps us from really fully engaging in worship. And worship isn't just music, right? It's not just music, but that's one of the key ways that we do that. So I want to look at the flip side of that today, and what are some reasons that we can or should fully engage in worship? And today we'll discover some of those. So have any of you had a really bad day before? Anybody ever had like a terrible day? I had a really bad day a few weeks ago. I had eye surgery when I was younger, and so they keep watch on my eyes pretty closely and make sure they're healthy and everything. And I had to go see a specialist because they were worried about some things, and so I couldn't wear my contacts. I had to wear glasses, and I can't see with them. It was just ridiculous. So I'm already worried enough about the appointment and all the icky tests are going to do on my eyes and things like that. And it just didn't go well, didn't gel with staff, and not all my questions were answered, and I just didn't have a good time of it. And I came home, and that just amplified a bunch of other things that weren't going well in my life at that day and that time. And so it's kind of like, you ever read that little book, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day? Yeah, you've read that, maybe you saw the movie a couple years ago. It was like that. We all have had days like that, or seasons like that, where everything seems to be going wrong. You just like want one win, right? Just like one bit of good news. Can't just one thing go right? And that's exactly where we find the Israelites when we look at Zephaniah this morning. And I think that's why Canadians, we really like summer and we need it, right? I asked someone this morning, how's your summer going? And they said, I'm waiting for it to arrive, right? Because we haven't quite got the weather we need. Why? Because we've got winter, and if we know that a hot summer's coming, it makes it bearable. We need our vacation and time away because it gives us some hope, right? If you've got difficulty at home or work or wherever, just getting away, you just need that. Some people just kind of drop things and just go, right? You just need to get away sometimes. You need some hope. I talked with someone a couple weeks ago who booked a vacation for 2018, already has booked a year ahead in order to get the cruise and stuff like that. And they said, look, this has made the biggest difference in my life. Like, I have reason to make it through my next year of work. We need some hope as we look forward, right? We all have some things in our life that make maybe a day or a season kind of dark. And the Israelites, they were in that state of mind when we encounter this book of Zephaniah, when the prophecy of Zephaniah would have been spoken and read to the people. They'd been rescued. They'd had hostility from all sides. They had times where they disobeyed God. There have been times when they had obeyed. And it was a really dark season for the nation. And most of the nation who kind of had this weird duality, maybe you recognize this, where they went through religious motions, right? They did the church thing, but their lives outside didn't reflect that at all. Yet they were still looking for God's blessing and wondering, God, where are you? And they're totally not following God at all, but they're still connected in with the faith community. And so that's the background where we find these people today. Now, the problem is sometimes our dark times, sometimes our terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, they're our fault. Like there's some responsibility on our part because I've done something I shouldn't or I've neglected something. And so it's a very, very difficult thing. And so while we recognize all those reasons we listed that make it difficult for us to engage, while we recognize that sometimes it's our fault and sometimes it's not our fault when we're in dark days, we all have dark days and we need hope. We need a mighty Savior who can break through and change things. Like that's why we do this, right? That's why we go to God, because we trust in Him. We have faith that not only are better days coming, but He has and will continue to save us. Now, we don't know too much about this guy, Zephaniah. We know that his name means Yahweh has hidden or Yahweh has protected, Yahweh being the Hebrew name for God. And it was written during the reign of King Josiah. Let me give you a little history lesson on where the nation of Israel was at that point in time. Now, by that point in time, they were divided in two kingdoms. So this is where it gets confusing, okay? The nation of Israel was divided in two kingdoms. A northern kingdom called Israel, not the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom called the kingdom of Judah, not the tribe of Judah, the kingdom. It gets confusing if you don't know that. So when we look into Zephaniah, the book, when it mentions Israel, it's not referring primarily to the kingdom, the southern or the northern kingdom of Israel. It's referring to the whole nation, all the people of Israel, all the tribes. Now, at this point in time, the northern kingdom has disobeyed for so long, and they're divided into these two kingdoms because of civil war and all sorts of stuff that happened, and David and Absalom and Solomon and all this stuff. So they're divided, but the northern kingdom has disobeyed for so long that God has said, I've had enough. And he allows a nation named Assyria to come in and overthrow them and take them away captive. Take them to their land and imprison them, kind of house arrest type thing, and they have to live there. And so Judah, where this book is written, this kingdom of Judah, they already have that. They've seen their countrymen, their kinsmen, who've repeatedly ignored prophets' warnings about judgment and obedience and been carried away. And at this time, King Josiah over Judah, he's a good king. He's not a wicked king in all sorts of idolatry and stuff. He's actually trying to call the people back. He's saying, let's get back to following God. And there's Zephaniah and a bunch of other prophets who are saying the same thing. They have everything set for them. The stage is set for them to repent, to turn back to God, so they don't have to go into exile either. But we know historically that just a few years after the passage was spoken that we're going to read today, they were overthrown and taken captive by Babylon. The nation of Babylon. Not because God hated them, but because God loved them so much he was willing to discipline them so that they'll come back. Because at their lowest, they might finally call out to God. Because at this point, in their pride, when they're able to do the church thing and do the my life thing and do whatever I want, they feel in control. And so we find this passage in this book, and the whole book of Zephaniah is about judgment and the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is that future time that Israel looked forward to when God would come. It's like the end of time, judgment day, where all the nations around Israel who've ever warred against them and ever done anything bad to them, God would finally smite and get rid of them and they'd be gone and they'd enter into blessing and it was a wonderful time. But we find in this book and in other books of prophecy where God says, look, just because you're born a Jew doesn't mean I have your heart. It doesn't mean that judgment is not coming upon you. And so there's a warning here and there's judgment. So it can seem like kind of a dark book. But then in the final parts of the book, we find a psalm, a poem, a song. And if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to Zephaniah chapter 3? If you don't have your Bibles, bring an app, bring a Bible. It's important. It helps you learn better. Then you don't just have to take it from me. You can read for yourself. So Zephaniah 3, 14 to 17. We're going to read from the New Living Translation this morning. And what we're looking at is what is it in this dark time that would cause us to sing and worship? Why would we worship when things aren't good, when things aren't going our way? And we hear this. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord will remove his hand of judgment. It's not going to stay there forever. And will disperse the armies of your enemy. And the Lord himself, the King of Israel, will live among you. At last your troubles will be over, and you will never again fear disaster. On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, cheer up, Zion, don't be afraid, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. We sang that this morning. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. This passage is talking about when Jesus comes again. Now, he's already come, but he's returning in his fullness one day. And that's what this passage is talking about. And I just want to tell you my favorite part of this, and we'll look at this in more detail. But this, my favorite part of this, I first heard of this in high school. A worship leader drew this to my attention. And I was blown away. This should just blow our minds. This is the only verse in Scripture where you find God worshiping. Now, he's not worshiping us. He's singing over us. God is singing over us, over his people, over his children who've come close to him, whose hearts are his, who he has a relationship with. That's a pretty amazing thing, and we'll get there. But let's look more closely here at what this is. In the verses before, as I said, we are warned of coming judgment because the people are proud. They're going through religious activities. They're sacrificing and just going to the temple and putting sacrifice in and saying, yeah, there's some sin or something in my life. We're good, right, God? And they just go about things however they want. The modern day equivalent would be people who call themselves followers of Jesus. Maybe they connect in with church or church activities now and then, but their hearts and their lives don't reflect Jesus. They spend no time with God. They watch, listen to whatever they want. They post whatever they want. They speak however they want. They're involved in all sorts of stuff. They're out doing all sorts of stuff on Saturday nights. And then they come to church. And the question in the heart says, God, why are you so distant? Why aren't you doing stuff for me? This can't be real. That's the modern day equivalent. And God's saying, no, I am here. But I want your heart. And when you start to obey me, when you start to walk with me, then you'll start to experience some of those blessings. You can't have it your way and my way. It's my way. And so that's where these people were at. And they looked forward to the day of the Lord. For kind of modern day stuff, we would look forward to heaven. Lots of people talk about, man, when Jesus comes again, when I get to heaven, it'll be great. And the problem, as I've said, for them was God was saying, look, it's not about your pedigree, the family you were born into, your church attendance, all these things. It's about your heart. Have you placed faith in Jesus? Are you following him? Do you know him? Are you walking with him? Because that's what matters. And so there's a call to God's people to come back. And one of the ways we come back is through worship, through recognizing what we have and being thankful for it. There's really two parts of this psalm. The first verse where we are told what to do, and verses 15 to 17 where we find out all the reasons why we would do those things. Now, the psalm begins by telling the daughters of Zion and the daughters of Jerusalem. So, men, you're off the hook. I'm just kidding. What does that mean? What is the daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem? It's a poetic term, meaning God's children, the ones who are left. Remember, the northern kingdom, they're already gone, and the southern one, they're on the brink of disaster, and lots of people have turned their hearts away from God. It's calling to those people who are still left, the ones who haven't packed it up and given up on God, the ones who haven't left. People are still here, regardless of where your heart is at, whether you're close or distant from God, saying, look, children of God, daughters of Zion and Jerusalem. Zion and Jerusalem, those were terms that were the rule and reign of God. It was the figurative and literal place where the king reigned from, the mountain of Zion or the mountain of Jerusalem, the same thing. And so it's talking about God's power and his reign as king. Look, you daughters, you citizens of God's kingdom, you children of the Lord, those who follow Jesus, sing and shout and rejoice. And then we're given a list of why. Given a list of why. First of all, you won't be judged. I've kind of highlighted some of these. There's lots of talk of judgment in this book, and the people were focused on judgment, coming judgment. Boy, if God only knew that you were worshiping idols, you nation outside Israel, you'd be in a lot of trouble. And God is saying, you're worshiping idols. You're coming into the same thing. But there will come a day where there is no judgment because Jesus has taken on himself the judgment that we deserve. And for those who've come into his kingdom, for those who've believed in faith in Jesus Christ, received his forgiveness and are following him, the judgment is gone. There are one day you won't need to worry about judgment. You don't need to think about it at all. So he removes judgment. He will be our king and live with us and defeat our enemies. All our troubles, all our fears, all our disasters will end. He will be our mighty Savior. And he's singing too. He's singing songs over us because he delights in us. He will renew us, renew our hearts and our strength and our relationship with his love. He sings joyful songs, loud songs over us because he's so glad that the people he has created have come into close relationship, which is what we're designed for. He sings about it. He loves it. He can't express it enough. As a mighty Savior, he dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. Think about this for a moment. For the people who would have first heard this prophecy, listen to it, the thought of knowing their physical king, Josiah, wasn't even in their minds. No one in Judah or Israel would have ever thought they would personally know their king. All they cared about was get a king in power who's going to secure our borders and give us peace. That's it. The reality of knowing the king personally and coming into his kingdom and blessing and rest and peace personally wasn't even on their radar. Yet this prophecy is saying, look, there will come a king one day who will know everyone. You will know him. And we have that. If you are in Christ, you have the king in you through his Holy Spirit. You are relating. That's something that they wouldn't have even dreamt of. And so already, even though we don't have the fullness of Jesus because he hasn't come again, we haven't been resurrected, there's not a new heaven, a new earth, making the new Jerusalem, spending eternity physically, whatever physically means, then in our new resurrected bodies with Jesus forever, we have a taste of that now. But one day that will be the fullness of the reality. So the question really is, if he's that kind of king, do you live like he's your king? Do you live like he's your king? Because if you knew your king personally and he asked you to obey, you would. And you come under his peace and protection. Now, we don't have a king. We have a prime minister. And he's probably one of the most accessible and people-friendly ones we've had in a while. Lots of photo ops and stuff. But do you think after the photo op, after the selfies, that he speaks to the people the day after and the day after? No, no. It's just a photo op. Let's be realistic, right? Our leader doesn't have a relationship. I can take 5 selfies with him and I still won't have a relationship with him. It's just I happen to run across him a little bit. It's different and it's better. We have this king in us. When Jesus returns, we will live with him in the fullness. And the way into this kingdom is through that king. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Come in. Come into my kingdom. There's a picture here in verse 16 of our hands being weak. It's not represented in that version, but in the English Standard it says this. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. Have you ever been distraught, troubled, upset to the point where you're physically weak? Like you just can't get out of bed. Like you've got bad news or sickness or you're troubled. And you just can't do the work. Your hands are weak. Your life is weak. You just don't have the same strength to go on. And what this is saying is that there will be one day you're not going to need to worry about that because you're going to have strength. You're not going to have trouble or defeat or stress or any of those things. You won't need to worry about weak hands because God will strengthen you through this mighty Savior. The Hebrew phrase for mighty to save that we sang this morning, that phrase is an expression that means he's a warrior who does two things. He's a warrior who's mighty enough to save in any situation, but he's also mighty enough to keep you safe. So there's like an initial saving that God is mighty enough to save you from any situation you're in now or will ever be in. And even if he doesn't do it in this lifetime, one day all sin, fear, tears, all the evil, all that came when humanity sinned will be done away with. He's mighty enough to do away with all of that and continue to make sure that it never enters in again. Sin and death are fully defeated. So we have this picture of this mighty king, this mighty Savior, who's powerful and great. And in the very next sentence, we're told he's tender enough to sing over his people. Some of you read through, I know there's a few of you read through the Narnia series every year, right? And so I think C.S. Lewis in his Narnia series, Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe, and all those books, describes Jesus, our mighty Savior, best. Now, in Scripture, he's referred to as the Lion of Judah, and so C.S. Lewis takes that literally, and Aslan, the Christ figure, is a lion. And repeatedly in several books, when humans are approaching Aslan, the lion, they're asking questions like, is he safe? Is he tame? And what's the answer? No. No, he's not safe and he's not tame, but he is good. He is good. And there are pictures where this lion is overtaking and winning the battle, and there's other times where his children are burying their heads in his mane. That's the picture we get here. A mighty Savior who can defeat anything, but tender enough that you can come close. So the people in that time and us now, we're in the same predicament. Our situations might be a little bit different, but we're still waiting for future hope. So I want you to do something this morning. I want you to close your eyes, all right? Everybody close your eyes. So I want to give you a picture. I want you to be able to picture this. Some of you are picture people. I want you to picture a fortress, like an old castle built of stone, impenetrable, huge, massive. And in this fortress, there lives one solitary mighty king. And he is tasked with the responsibility to protect the people in that kingdom. Now, outside this fortress, there have amassed armies from many nations. And they're on the brink of war. They're ready to try and take down the walls and overthrow the king. And before the first arrow flies, this mighty king gives a proclamation that anyone in his land or any other land who is oppressed, beaten down, wounded, can come to him for safety. And so by the thousands, people from his kingdom and people from the battlefield drop their weapons and go and enter into the safety and protection of this king. And the moment the last one comes in, the mighty king enters out of the wall and closes the gate behind him. And in that battle that ensues, that mighty king overtakes every enemy that comes his way. Every attempt to defeat him is thwarted. And the enemies on all sides are utterly defeated. The battlefield is strewn with his victory. And this mighty king goes back to his fortress, opens the gate after single-handedly defeating the enemy, and walks in. When he comes into the main area, right in the middle of this fortress, he finds the people who have come there for safety singing and feasting because they haven't eaten for weeks, and dancing and singing and rejoicing. But in the middle of that party, in the middle of the celebration, one single solitary voice, one song starts to rise above all others. And it's the king, mighty to save, singing a song over his people, rejoicing for the safety he's been able to provide for those who've come to him for rest. And from that time and to all eternity, inside his walls, all of those people receive rest and peace and safety. And he continues to sing and they continue to rejoice. That's a picture of what God reclaims what was broken in Eden. You can open your eyes. Did you get a picture for that? Do you understand that? That's what this passage is saying. God is mighty to save, and we ought to enter into worship with the knowledge that one day that will take place. He will get rid of anything in our life that is coming against us. All the things that bring us down, all the critiques and criticisms, everything that's in our heart, that whole list of things that keep us from fully engaging, he's going to deal with that all. And so when you're having your terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, you can know that one day there will be no more days like that. One day every tear, every sin, every problem, everything you've ever faced or ever will face will be gone and done away with. And you will be able to live in a kingdom with a king you know, with a king who's laid his life down for you. And that's reason to worship. You should worship. You should worship by singing and shouting and rejoicing because you have a mighty Savior and because he's singing too. You should sing and shout and rejoice because Jesus is your mighty Savior and he's singing over you. You can flip the next slide there, Caleb. This would transform our church and who we are, wouldn't it? If we entered into each time we're coming to worship, whether it's through song or anything else, and we have this mindset, you know what? Jesus is our mighty Savior. He's already died for me. And he's already dwelling in me through his Spirit. And there's so much I already have, but there's so much I haven't yet tasted because he haven't come in his fullness. I can sing and shout and rejoice because Jesus is my mighty Savior. And I know he's singing over me too because he's so glad that I've come under his rest, come under his protection, been his child, that I'm obeying him, that I'm in relationship with him. He sings. He sings. Have you ever thought of that? That God sings over you? Maybe you didn't know that. That's a pretty compelling reason for me to come, let's just say Sunday mornings, when it's time for me to express my heart, whether it's through song or prayer or listening or whatever, to give it my all. To say, God, thanks. God, I don't deserve what you've done already. I don't deserve what you will do. But I know that one day all of this will be done. And it'll be me and you and your people. Our worship should actually maybe be a little bit more pure, a little bit more real, a little bit better when we're having a no good, horrible, terrible, very bad day. Because in those times, I can be reminded that all this will be done with. It's in those times that I can remind myself and that God will remind me that he has the victory already. It's just not time. It's just not time. Because I know that in my life, in everything I'm facing, I have a mighty Savior and I can go to him and I can pray and I can say, God, would you overcome this issue in my life? Would you help me be your person in this area? Would you change me in this way? Would you change this situation? Would you be mighty to save now? And he says, of course I will. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way we expect, but he always comes. And in that whole process, I can be singing to him because he's singing over me. We should sing and shout and rejoice because Jesus is your mighty Savior and he's singing too. Let's pray. Father, thanks that through your Son you give the victory. And through Zephaniah and other prophets, Lord, for at least a few thousand years, we've had a promise of what will come. God, thanks that we are able to